Good morning. And good morning to those of you who aren't physically here this morning. We miss you. I miss you. As we continue this week looking at kind of some things through the lens of what we should be commonly experiencing in the Missions 119 and that devotional that we've been kind of pushing the last several weeks, I want you to think about meditation today. And kind of the insight that going through that I caught from Mission 119 that talked about this psalm this morning as we're in Psalm 1, is that meditation is an active thing. And it's something that brings us more than thinking, but also into doing. So this morning, as we continue, we're going to be looking at Psalm 1. And I want us to think of, as Pastor Doug brought last week, the Psalms are, it's a book of hymns. Okay, it brings us to worship. And if we think about some of the songs we sing, even the ones that we just spent in worship here, those songs kind of take us to self-reflection. They take us to praise of God. But this psalm, being the very first one, kind of sets the stage for all the rest. Because if we don't understand what we see in this first psalm, the rest of the psalms are going to be just a collection of songs and poems that might make us feel good. Or if we fully understand God's truth, these things that we see in the psalms will point out His majesty and point out our relationship with Him and how we are to live. And that's kind of the push here of Psalms 1. And as we look, this psalm is going to give us the choice of two paths as we look at it, or two different worldviews, as you might think. The first of is one who would pursue God or His word and the instruction that it brings. And the other is a path of one, by not choosing that, sits opposed to it. But in this we see, specifically in this psalm, only one of these will bring blessing. And I kind of thought about this week the lens through which and kind of the filter through which to explain what we're going to be going through, and it really didn't hit me till this morning. The youth group has also been going through the 40 days of prayer, and as I read the devotional this morning, it's like, this is perfect. Kind of a good coincidence, huh, God? God has a long history of telling His people He wants them to do and be what He knows they can't do or be. He often places us in positions where we see our need of Him. Why? Because He knows we will experience Him most fully when we realize we need Him most completely. He calls contrasts common human thinking. Be all you can be. Believe in yourself and unleash your full potential. Such teaching has become so common, we may not recognize its error. The Bible teaches we are at our best, not by discovering our human potential, but in discovering our human limitation. Believing that a divine source is available to us. So I want us to think this morning as we go into this psalm, it's going to paint a picture of two different and distinct paths. But I don't want to paint hopelessness. There's always hope. So as we look at that, let's read that first psalm. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And as we look at this morning, I want to open your thinking with a story, okay? This took place in the 70s. Picture Jim on a little farmette, semi-rural. I had my little cousin with me. He was 3, I was a teenager. We had chickens, pigs, you know, the usual, you know, edible pets, okay? But our neighbor, that is funny, I didn't really thought about that. But our neighbor had a couple horses, okay? Little 3-year-old, not interested in those, you know, the pigs and chickens, wanted to see the horses. The horses were in an electric fence, okay? I gave my little 3-year-old cousin specific instruction. Do not touch the fence. That little wire, do not touch it. It will bite you. And so I held his hand, and we walked up toward the horses. And you know where this is going. I'm holding this little guy's hand. He's 3, and he's got to test it. I'm holding his right hand, and I'm short enough. I can't see his left hand. He reaches out, latches onto the fence, all right? He felt nothing because he was merely the conduit, and I was the ground. All right, can you picture Jim trying to not dance around as the fencer is grounding me to the ground? He's looking at the horses having the time of his life. And I'm trying not to die, all right? So all I can do is lean away and fall to the ground and pull his hand off that fence so that the charge stops going through me. The instructions were good. The instructions were clear. But I was the one that paid the price. I don't think he ever got it. And neither one of us have been the same since. Well, we're going to look at God's word today and in these two paths. And so we want to unpack this psalm of contrast. And we're going to look at the first of those two contrasts in that first path. And we want to think of the choice it brings. And this first path is we see in verses 1-3. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. So as we look at this path, first off, we see the word blessed. We can translate that happy. Okay, so the one who chooses this path ends up being blessed of God. He's happy. Not because he's perfect, because he's chosen a path that's fulfilling and is taking him in a good direction. And so the psalmist who wrote this one, and again, this is one of those psalms that has no writer attached to it. We don't know who penned this. But we see in verse 1, as we look at this path, we're given a progression of don't do this, okay? So as we look in this verse, we see 3 different things. Okay, the first is, you know, that person doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. And so as I contemplated and thought about this, where do we seek our truth? The truth claim on the issues in reality that we deal with every day, where is the source of that? What do we pursue? What do we honestly chase after? The man on this path doesn't look outside of God's word. And if he does, the filter is God's word. And that's important. We can get good advice from people. But the ultimate authority is the word of God. So think about looking for the right advice, the right truth claims. As we look at the second thing that the person on this path doesn't do, he doesn't stand in the way of sinners. And kind of looking at the original wording for the word stand, think of it as it's more of a way, okay? It's a life journey. So this person in their life journey isn't looking for a life of sin, isn't going that way. So what path does this person choose? What path do we choose? And the bottom line is, does that path reflect God's truth? What is our path? What way are we standing in? The third in this progression is that person doesn't sit in the seat of scoffers. And thinking about sitting in the seat, the picture is being in someone's home, okay? You're sitting, you're dwelling in that spot. You've now stopped, you've rested. It's where have you settled in? And scoffing, some versions use scoffing, some use mocking. And this one, as I looked at it and prayed through it, boy, we see this a lot today. The scoffing and mocking of God's truth, you know, what was evil is now good, what is good is now evil. People are making a mockery of God's word and the truth there. It's a picture of kind of thumbing your noses at the truth. And I want us to think, you know, last week as Pastor talked, he had some progression in what he spoke on last week. I want us to think about the progression here. We have, you know, we have walking. We have standing, we have sitting. And I think this way, consider the negative connotation. So the person who pursues God doesn't do this. You know, I see the picture of someone running towards sin and pursuing that and then stopping to contemplate it and consider it and then eventually just settling in to that lifestyle and those choices and those thoughts. So running toward it, embracing it, living it. The person choosing the correct path doesn't do this. That's not the pattern of their life. And, you know, it's easy for us sometimes to get our eyes off of God and chase things that don't really satisfy. And again, picture this as a song, pushing the correct, admonishing against the incorrect. So, verse 1 talks about what that person on the good path doesn't do. Verse 2 talks about what he does. He He delights in the law of the Lord. And think about delight. Think about desire. What brings you life? What brings you pleasure? What are the things that really last? Okay? What are the good things? What are the things that make you think, God, I really appreciate that? That really brings life to me. And it delights in the law of the Lord. And, you know, as we think today, that law for us, this Bible is much bigger than when this was written. Okay? We're talking the Torah, some of, you know, depending on when this was added to the Psalter, how many of the books of the prophecy were written, okay, the historical books. But think about that, and it brings us to, also in verse 2, the thought of meditating on it. Consider it. Think on it. Day and night. The thought there is kind of a whispering, a muttering, a moaning. It's active. It's like we genuinely turn it over in our hearts and our minds. It's not just a passing thought. It's something that can consume our thinking. So when we meditate on the law day and night, we meditate the whole law and let it change us. So that meditation is more than just reading it. It's more than just knowing it. It's allowing it to change us. Hebrews 4:12 is familiar. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The difficult thing for us to do sometimes, and for me to do sometimes, is meditate and delight on those things that we find hard to obey. That's the challenge. That's where this genuine meditation comes into play. When those things that we find most difficult become our pursuit. And our thought here is, does God's word make us respond? It's, you know, I think sometimes we can come here and we can sing the hymns, we can sing the praise songs, and have it not touch our heart at all. That can happen. I pray that it doesn't. The truth of God should touch our hearts. It should bring change. And as we finish in this path, we see in verse 3 the results of if that person doesn't do those things that take him away from God's word and delights and meditates on it and does the positive things. The results here are, he's like a tree planted by the water that bears fruit. And his leaf does not wither. And for years and years and years, I can read this, and some people will read this and see that tree planted by the water. They're going to see a beautiful, lush, green pasture and a big old honking apple tree loaded with apples. Okay? Can you picture that? I was picturing that, and I was sitting in my chair staring at the wood stove, and Nan pops in this week, a Ray Vanderlaan tape that the world may know, and he comes up, and I'm reading this, and he talks about and shows a picture of a tree planted by the water. This is Israel. The picture was a desert and a little intermittent wadi, okay, a little stream bed that catches water only when it rains, and a picture of a shrub with green leaves. And the more I considered this verse, the more I considered that a better picture. Because how often when we look at that word of God, when it speaks the most is when we are that barely getting by tree. And that word is the water we desperately need. The tree planted by the water. Leaf doesn't wither. And then the picture of all that he does prospers. Sometimes I think the prospering is positively surviving in a world that seems upside down. Living a life that others can see that you're getting by and why you're getting by. You can use the pasture and the apple tree if you want to, okay? I pray that most days it's more like that than the other. But either one, consider the source. The source is the water. And think of Jesus. I am the living water. He's the source. So that's the path. The other path isn't as positive. The next path talks about the wicked. Verses 4 through 6. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Maybe think a little bit today, that word wicked, think evil. Think guilty. Think just plain not doing it the right way. You know, if we think of the word sin, it's missing the mark. So we look at verse 4. The wicked are not so. And as we look at that, they're not like the person that we looked at. These people do the converse. They do chase and they heed advice that might tickle their ears, that might be what they want to hear. Think of the person that surrounds themselves with people that give them the advice they want to hear, that back up their thoughts, their worldview, maybe their agenda. They stand and live out their sin. It begins to be loud and boisterous, and shame disappears. Eventually, they sit in defiance and mockery. It's like, my way's best. They scoff the truth of God. Today, they may label it as hate. They write their own ticket. And as I thought about this, you know, how many different performers have done the song, I Did It My Way? Okay? That's a theme song from hell. Our way doesn't work. If you've read Genesis 3, the first path is best. Then he says, they're like chaff that the wind drives away. And maybe you're trying to understand chaff. Think about old school. You've harvested your wheat. Okay. Think about when this was written. Someone would have used a fork, tossed it up in the air. You know, the husks and hulls off of the grain that you don't want to eat. And what's left of the stalks and stem blow away. You just keep throwing it up in the air. What's useless is gotten rid of. That's chaff. It's good for nothing. It needs blown away. So the connotation here is that path, it's useless. It's fruitless. The fruiting body is what's left. They're the chaff. And in Matthew 3, 11 through 13, talking about John the Baptist and his baptism of Jesus. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And he goes on to say, his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. And Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him in the beginning of his public ministry. Verse 5 shows the results of this path. Therefore, the wicked won't stand in the judgment. And I want us to think, most likely, the final judgment. There are sinners in the congregation of the righteous. This is hard. But it's a contrast. Can't ignore God's word. We can't reject it. We can't reject the Son of God and stand. There's just no two ways about this. I tried to think of how to sugarcoat this. There's no way to sugarcoat it. Hell is real. And if we looked at people around us like hell is real, it would make a real big difference of how we shared the truth. I don't have a real big list of enemies, but I don't want any of them to go there. Neither does the Lord. But think about this person. He also won't be part of the congregation of the righteous. Now, those of you on the right path, okay, don't think that you're perfect, all right? Your righteousness doesn't come from you, correct? Raise your hand if it does, okay? Mine are both in my pocket. But we won't belong to God's family if we reject the truth and choose that other path. We won't be an heir of God, a joint heir with Christ. And this psalm ends with the reality of the choice that we see in verse 6. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the wicked... But the way of the wicked will perish. Okay, the pathway that that takes will be gone. The Lord knows our hearts. He knows your heart. And, you know, if you think about what I read in the very beginning, God tells us to do and be the things we cannot do or be. We should be better at doing them. We should be getting closer to Him in our obedience and in our life. But God knows your heart and your intent. You know, and Thursday, us guys, we talked about God honoring our intent, even though we're imperfect. He knows our hearts. And so, we have those two paths in contrast. And what I can draw from this is you're on one or the other. I'm on one or the other. That righteous, good path, everyone on it is a sinner. The path of the wicked, everyone on that path is a sinner. But what's the difference as we start to draw this to a close? What's our view of God? What's our view of His truth? Do we take that Bible and that Word of God for being inerrant, being useful for not only blessing but for reproof? Do we take it as a guide to tell us how to live? Do we take it as a guide on why to live? Do we ignore the inconvenient passages? Maybe the ones that maybe point out our favorite sin or lifestyle. Do we use God's word as we handle the hot topics of the day? Be they the sanctity of life, greed, prejudice, whether it's racial or political. How do we handle loving our neighbor? The answers are all in that word we should be meditating on. Or do we reject it altogether? We're imperfect. But the love of God's truth is what brings life and blessing and happiness. And I would add peace. And joy. Two paths. Matthew 7:13-14 tells us, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. But the good news is this, John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is a way to life. That good path is the way to life. Jesus Himself is the way. And as we look at these two contrasts, our prayer today is, and mine is, that we not be on the wrong path. And to pray for and be willing and able to share the truth of God's word to those who are on that path that doesn't bring life. And to consider the heart of God, In 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not willing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. See, God is just. God is love. And God is just. And God is holy. We need to embrace the whole truth of his word and understand how all those fit together. The God that loves, if we choose that only, we need to understand he's just and holy. And his heart is that all would leave that path that leads to destruction and turn around and head on that one that leads to life. The last verse I want to share is Romans 5:8. But God shows his love for us in this, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He came, he met us where we were. And I want us to consider, and as I thought this week, you know, I gave you that funny opening story. Yes, that hurt a lot, okay? But the reality of this psalm and these verses are this. Sometimes I find it hard to heed that instruction. Sometimes I'm the one that wants to grab that fence or touch it. And so are you. The reality of salvation is this, that Christ is holding my hand. I touch the fence. He's paid the price. The wages of sin is death. He took them, not me. That's the reality of choosing that path that leads to life. And that's the one we need to understand. Jesus took that jolt for you. And he took it for me. And I'm thankful. And what we get from this, our worship is in spirit and truth. You know, and as the worship team comes, I want us to consider how much God loves us. In that Romans 5:8, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for you, he died for me. What a beautiful picture. And as this psalm was written, they didn't have the New Testament. But the same God of the New Testament was still a God of grace and mercy. God still looked on the intents of their heart and a desire to look toward his truth. Sure, they had less of it. But picture them singing in the congregation that what was in the scrolls was best, and that the one who inspired it was all-knowing and all-powerful, able to save, able to deliver, and they hadn't even seen the New Testament yet when it came to reality. In fruition. So we celebrate Jesus Christ today, who did all this for us. Father, we thank you for this psalm, and Lord, for this picture of these two paths. Lord, our prayer is that you would help each of us individually and us collectively as a church, Lord, to place the importance on your truth and or pursue a path that meditates on it and allows it to make the changes in our hearts and lives and allows us to see the truth and reality of how much that you love us, and Lord, but that you're also holy and just. Help it to keep us humble, Lord, and help us to realize even though we're imperfect, we serve the one who is. We thank you that, Lord, that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us, to take that penalty for our sin, so that we can stand with the righteous. And we praise you and thank you for that, and we bring you worship, Lord, in the face of that truth. We ask in Christ's name, amen.
Every song we could ever sing, worthy of all the praise we could ever bring, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name, Jesus, the only one who could ever say, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you.
Show me who you are.
know, as we close our time today, consider the path you're on. Might be the right one, might not be. Either way, you're loved. And if God wants you to deal, catch me after the service, or Pastor Doug, Pastor Steve, or Mike. We'd love to pray with you. None of us is perfect, but it's a path. It means it's a journey. And, you know, it's a last-minute commercial. If you haven't jumped onto that Mission 119, great way to let that truth get in. And Pastor Soper tells it like it is. You know, he doesn't pull many punches. And I can say it's good. I've been all the way through it. Now I'm on my second time through. So, you know, it's good. So be a part of that. But let that word, as you meditate on it, let it change you. Make you more like Christ every day. Father, we just lift this time to you. We thank you, Jesus, that you are the way. Help us to walk in not only that reality, but the reality that you are truth and you are life. Lord, help us in our daily walk to be that tree planted by the water, that people can see in a dry and thirsty land. Lord, help us to love you, help us to serve you, and Lord, we pray that everything we do and say would exalt the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.